The title of today's sermon is There Remains a Rest. This is a very important subject. We have come to the Feast of Tabernacles, a very important milestone in the plan of God, something that is the culmination of so much of the work of God the Father and Jesus Christ down through the ages. And so many of the brethren in these confusing days of the church are looking for prophecy that gives them the exact day, that gives them the exact place of where to go, the group to be with, the organization to belong to. And yet, it is incumbent on us, it's most important that we have a foundation in God's basics. Whenever Jesus Christ was asked a question, whenever He taught, He always went back to the very basic standards of God's Word. He didn't get off into the very speculative kind of things. He always brought people back and grounded them in the truth. We have looked forward to the Feast of Tabernacles with eager anticipation, especially the young people counting the days off. And the rest of us, we each year recognize this day as some kind of a milestone, as though we've made it through another year to come to the Feast of Tabernacles. For many, and maybe I should say for most, this is a time of much needed rest. Life is getting complicated. Life is getting difficult. Just the day-to-day world that we live in, wars at our soul, battles against our spirit. And this is a time, a place where it's a refuge, where we can come and be away from the world and have that rest. When we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, in a way, we escape from the world. We escape into our own little world, which is God's world, where we are privileged to know so much about what God is doing that is oblivious to the rest of the world. We escape from our jobs and from the difficulties that we face daily. And we're able even to set aside many of the responsibilities that we have day in and day out. And we almost feel irresponsible in that we forget about the things that we have to take care of over and over. And we do that while we contemplate the wonderful world tomorrow. It's not a cliche in God's church to talk about how wonderful it's going to be in the world tomorrow. We almost just wish that the pain would stop and that there would be order and that there would be structure in our lives, that a man's handshake would be good, another man's word would be good. So we contemplate, we look forward to the kingdom of God on this earth. The Feast of Tabernacles is a rest. And it pictures what the Bible calls the millennial rest that this world needs so desperately, but the world doesn't know it. Let's go to Exodus 33 as we begin today in our Bibles, brethren. You know, Paul Harvey had a segment on the radio that he called The Rest of the Story. Well, tonight you're going to hear the story of the rest. As we open the Feast of Tabernacles, we are going to look into the Word of God and see what God says about this word, rest. It's a little word. The world itself thinks that rest is something inconsequential. But with God, it is a major building block of what He is doing. From the very beginning is what he would say. This is what I'd like to explore as we begin the Feast of Tabernacles. When does the land promised to Abraham and to his descendants become, in our minds, by extension, in the Bible, the millennial rest that is presided over by Jesus Christ? We all know the story about God promising Abraham certain things. But when does that transition in the Scriptures become the millennium, the kingdom of God on the earth? The Feast of Tabernacles pictures that exact rest, which is a picture, which is a type of the kingdom of God on this earth. When the patriarchs, when our forefathers came out of Egypt, they weren't real sure where they were going. God had held out a picture for them. They were headed towards the promised land. But that promised land that they were going to so many years ago was also a type, a picture that God holds out for us of the millennial rest. Now they, when they were in Egyptian bondage, they yearned, they longed for a reprieve from the bondage and the grief and the persecution that they were in while they were in Egypt. You know, the Bible is full of the descriptions of the ravages and the hardships that they faced in Egypt. That's a type of the lives that we have when we're encumbered by the world. They looked for a relief from all of that. Exodus 33 and verse 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, this is after they built a tabernacle, so much a tent and tapestry and so forth in the wilderness, the cloudy pillar descended. We know that that was the presence of Jesus Christ, and that's the way it looked to them. And it stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked to Moses. That actually happened. The Lord spoke with Moses. Verse 10. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. Verse 11, and the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face. Picture that. You know, that's a tremendous thing. As a man speaks to his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. We'll see a good bit about Joshua this evening. Verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, you say unto me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moses was getting old. He didn't know who was going to take over. Yet you have said, I know you by name. Well, yes, Jesus Christ knew Moses personally. It was a personal relationship. And you have found grace in my sight. Verse 13. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace, this is Moses speaking to Jesus, in your sight, show me now the way that I may know you. And we know that God knew Moses, but Moses wanted to know Jesus Christ. That I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. How can I be sure who you are, Lord? And how can I be sure that Israel is your people? So we're setting the stage here. Now notice verse 14. And he, that's Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Old Testament, said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you, he didn't say the promised land. He didn't say, you know, power over all the other nations in the world. I will give you rest. They've been in all this hardship. That would strike us as a rather small thing to look forward to, a small promise, if we didn't know of the ravages that Israel had been in. Israel desperately needed a rest from what they had been through. They had been in a pagan land. They had been, you know, working 7 days a week, literally, had completely lost track of what day the Sabbath was and everything. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. So we see that Jesus Christ called the promised land a rest. It's a picture, brethren, that we need to carry over and think of the millennium. Think of the millennium as a rest. Think of this feast as a rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11 and verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Notice verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Now this is we think, okay, this is a small thing. This is a promise of Jesus Christ that we'll get a break. All of the worries that we've had, all the doubts, all the fears, Jesus is going to give us a rest. And just as the Sabbath is a weekly rest. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennial rest of God. We're here, beginning the feast, to learn to think, what will it be like when Jesus Christ is on this earth? What will it be like for people? For maybe our children and our grandchildren and our descendants and so forth. You don't have to turn there, but King David wrote in Psalm 95 and verse 6. You can just put it in your notes. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And see, King David was the leader of Israel. He brought a combined nation together of all the tribes of Israel. And he was a religious leader. And he was leading the Israelites. They were his subjects. He was leading them in worship, in praise of God. Now, let me ask you a question. When do you suppose this was? When did David meet with the Israelites and have a religious service and talk about the things of God, talk about worshiping God? I think it was on a Wednesday night prayer study, or, you know, was it a Friday morning, bow towards the east kind of thing? Watch closely. The scriptures are going to reveal the answer to us when it was. Verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. And then he says in verse 7, Psalm 95 and verse 7, today, and in my Bible it's capitalized, today, is it capitalized in your Bible? It's a very specific today. If you will hear His voice today, what day was David doing this? Harden not your heart as in the day of the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, that David is talking about, almost like us talking about George Washington, you know, some 400, 500 years before the provocation in the wilderness. But he's saying, today, you know, don't harden your heart like they did 400, 500 years ago. When your fathers tempted me, when they proved me, when they tested me and saw my work. Verse 10, Psalm 95 and verse 10. He says, 40 long years I was grieved with this generation and said, it is the people that does make a terrible mistake in their heart. They err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And then, this is the one that needs to be in your notes, brethren. Psalm 95 and verse 11. And to whom I, this is God speaking, swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now that should just send a cold chill up your spine. When God swears, and I want you to pick up on that word right there where he says, God swore in his anger, in his wrath. You know, you could almost see the finger of God saying, you're not going to enter into my rest. You're missing out. A very fearful thing. Now, as we go through this message, you're going to see that God doesn't mince words. God is very serious about what he was saying and what he was doing. But David is saying this 400 or 500 years after it happened. He's saying this still applies 400 or 500 years after the Egyptians, after the Israelites died in the wilderness. God was grieved because Israel had disqualified themselves from being in the Promised Land. They disqualified themselves from the rest. That hurt God. It went against the plan of God. But God's not soft on sin. They didn't believe God. They didn't obey God. They fell in the wilderness. The generation that came out of Egypt. They were disqualified from the Promised Land that would have been given to them. That God speaks of this rest as a promised land. Israel was called and delivered from Egypt, but they did not enter into the rest. They didn't enter into the promised land. Why was it? Why didn't they go in? Disbelief. God said, do it this way. They didn't. They didn't believe that God really meant what he said when God said, do it this way. They had an option, you know, to do it another way. And so they died in the wilderness. Every last one of them. Okay, there's a couple exceptions. We'll see Joshua and Caleb were the exceptions of that generation. Now, the children lived on. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, Deuteronomy takes place 40 years after wandering in the wilderness. It means the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy was given to Moses at the time that they were going to enter into the promised land. All right, so many, many had died and fallen. You know, their bodies had fallen in the wilderness. They didn't receive the promised rest that God had promised. At the end of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, we read in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 8, "Behold, I have set this land before you. Go in and possess this land." That's the promised land, "which the Lord swore to your fathers." Now, God, we all know that when God swears something, it is going to take place exactly according to God's law. "God swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give it to them and to their seed after them." Now, brethren, let's bring it up to our day. God has sworn to give us the 1,000-year millennial rest. That's what we're doing here tonight. That's what we have in common tonight. This is, you know, Friday night for most people, but for us, this is a holy convocation picturing the millennial rest, the kingdom of God. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. God has sworn that He would give us this rest. But He's sworn before, and they didn't make it. I want to draw a parallel. If God swore to the Israelites, and they didn't make it because of disbelief, what can we say? God is swearing to us that the millennium is there for us. Many of our friends have died. Many of our friends have gone astray. So here's Moses, 40 years after Israel was called and delivered from Egypt. Verse 29. "Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them." Verse 30. "The Lord your God which goes before you, He shall fight for you according to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes." God worked some great miracles bringing them out of Egypt. Verse 31. "And in the wilderness, where you've seen how that the Lord your God bare thee, as a man both bears his son." All right, let's jump ahead. Aren't we the children of God? It's talking about God bearing His son. That's a sure thing. God's not going to drop His children. He's not going to lose His children. "In all the way that you went until you came into this place." And where are they? They're part, right across from the promised land when Deuteronomy is given. Verse 32. "Yet, in this thing, you did not believe." Again, God's pointing the finger at Israel. 40 years later, you didn't believe. That's a disclaimer. You don't get to go into the promised land. If we don't believe what God says, we don't get to go into the kingdom of God. Question, is God able to lead His people safely? Certainly. All things are in His power. No problem at all. Verse 33, Deuteronomy 1 still. "Who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was angry." He was wroth. We're in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 34. "And He swore." That means it's going to happen the way God says it. "He swore, saying, I want you to pick up on that swearing, because God's going to repeat it a bunch of times. And that's not for the ones who died. That's for us. When we read God swore, that's for us. We're alive. We see it. We see these words. And here's what God swore to. Verse 35. This is the oath of God. It starts here in verse 35. "Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land." Now, He's been calling it a rest. Now He's calling it that good land, that promised land, "which I swore to give to your fathers." He swore to give it to them, and they didn't get it. They disqualified themselves. It wasn't God who changed. This applies to us today, in this world today. How many people in the world today, in the church of God today, believe what God says and do what God says to do? And then there's the exception, verse 36, with Caleb and so forth. And if we read on, we'd see about Joshua. Just a page over in my Bible, brethren, to Deuteronomy chapter 2. God repeats this example, and it's for our sake that God repeats it. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 14. "In the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over to the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted." We would say they were dead. They died. Everybody that was 20 years old in a men of war died. You know, and there's these big discussions about, you know, was God not able to deliver his people? Certainly he was. Why were they wasted from among the host? As the Lord swore unto them. Now, 38 years is a long, slow death to my way of thinking. 38 years God allowed them not to receive his promise. He didn't let them have it. Now, we should be realizing that God means business. That's the point of this sermon. Nobody gets out of jail free. Nobody gets a bye. Nobody gets a free pass to the promised land. Brethren, again, this is written specifically for us, not for those who died, though they heard God. They heard God. They saw the pillar of cloud. They saw the waters parting. We haven't seen that sort of thing, but yet we're led by the Spirit of God, which is more powerful. Would you believe that this lesson is even more incumbent on the church today than it was on the Israelites who came out of Egypt? Well, it is. Why? We have the Spirit of God. They were carnal people. They'll be in the resurrection. We'll talk about that on the last great day. What is God telling us? Verse 15. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. It says in verse 16, until they were consumed and dead. Now, keep a marker if you have a marker in Deuteronomy 2:3 right here. We'll come back here in a minute. I'd like to go to 2 Timothy. What do we need a rest from today? People of God in the world today, what do we need a rest from? In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I firmly believe we're in the perilous times. We're in a godless nation. We're in a godless world. We can see it. And from my way of thinking, it's getting spiritually rougher and rougher. We're still a blessed nation in America. We still have, you know, food to eat and certain laws, you know, that protect us. But it's getting rougher and rougher. In the church, we find very little true belief in what God says. The church is not on the map anymore. We are a peculiar people. We're a special people on the face of the earth. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They do what they feel like doing. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now, this is God's description. This is the Word of God of our day. Without natural affection, verse 3. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You know, they look down, even in the church of God, people look down their nose on the people in the world. They look down their nose at the people in other churches as though they weren't led by God's Holy Spirit together, that there was no unity of the Spirit. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This is an apt description. We need a rest from this. Now, a real warning in verse 5. Having a form of godliness. Oh, we go to church on Saturday. You know, we like the potlucks. We like the fun. We like the fellowship. We especially like, you know, for everybody to stay out of our business so we can do everything we saw in the other four verses. But denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Well, most people would say, you know, if somebody comes into your congregation and they're living in sin, let's say they're robbing trains. That'd be a good one. They're robbing trains. Put your arm around them. You know, hey, we all have our faults. We love you. God says, no, turn those people around if they have a terrible sin. It becomes a responsibility that we have to help people that have a sin. We can't say, oh, well, you know, God's going to lower his standard and let them into the kingdom of God. We just looked at a couple of scriptures here that says, God's not going to change his standard of living, you know, to let us all in. God, you know, needs people so bad, he's just going to let us in, lower his standard. Yeah, I meant for you to do a little better, but you didn't do it, so I'm going to let you in anyway. God says, don't be like that. You'll die in the wilderness. And for us, we'll die before being in the millennium. Romans chapter 1. it says some of the same things. Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3, brethren. We'll touch on quite a few. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to talk about this rest. And I want to show that when God touches on something over and over and over in the Scriptures, it's because it's important. It's something that we need to hear, something that we need to understand. Here, we're not talking about these great things about, you know, how Europe is going to shape up and how the Muslim hordes are going to come, you know, king of the south pushing it to king of the north. That's all fun and that's exciting. Do we want to be in that rest? Do we want to be in the kingdom of God? This is what God is saying to true Christians. Do you profess Christianity? Yes, we do. This is important to us. We had some brethren keep the Feast of Tabernacles with us last year. And they went home greatly disappointed and said, we didn't hear anything about the kingdom of God. Well, I was aghast because, you know, I went back and I looked at the sermons that we had last year. We had sermons about God dwelling with us, you know, dwell in temporary housing and so forth, but whole sermons on how we are to dwell with God. That is what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. You know, it's not about me picking up today's newspaper and showing how, you know, the hand of God is against the United States. He's beginning to remove our blessings. We can all look out there and say how bad things are. Our job, our responsibility is to understand where we are, where we stand with God. Whether it's this year or next year or the year after, where do we stand with God right now? They were greatly disappointed that they didn't hear what they came to hear. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures, and that's what we're going to study and preach on. We'll try to discuss it, meditate on it. Using the Word of God as our foundation. What does Jesus Christ say a Christian should be doing? Now, we can aspire to a lot of things, but what does God say we're supposed to be doing? Okay, Hebrews 3 and verse 7. This is commonly thought to and understood to be spoken by Paul, even though somebody else may have actually penned the words as Paul spoke them. But Paul is going to be quoting from Moses to David. But it's for us. Yes, there was a church in Paul's day, and they read it. They received the letter. They read it firsthand. God preserved it so that we can read it. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, is that capitalized in your Bible? Is it special emphasis there? The Sabbath day. If you hear His voice, as we saw back in Psalm 95 and verse 7, or a high day, a Sabbath day or a high day. Brethren, these words are directed to the church. If you will hear His voice. How many people in the world hear this voice of God? Do we hear His voice? These words are for us. But here's what Paul's point is. These words spoken to the Israelites leaving Egypt, spoken to the Israelites in the wilderness, spoken by David to the Israelites in the fulfillment of the promised land, often, so often, fell on deaf ears. So Paul's point is this. These words did not serve our forefathers in the wilderness. They fell and they died for one reason. It's a warning. That's our warning. These things are written down for us. It says that in 1 Corinthians 10. These things happened to them for us to see them. Verse 8. Harden not your hearts. From God's point of view, that must be what so many of us in the church are doing. Hardening our hearts. As in the day of provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 9. When your fathers tempted me. This is Christ speaking. When your fathers tempted me. Proved me. And saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Those were the people of God. They were the Israelites. They were the children in the wilderness. They have not known my ways. I take it that it is important to know the ways of God. What should we be doing as Christians if we want to be in the kingdom of God that we're celebrating right now? Again, verse 11, God says, "So I swore in my wrath, in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest." Now, Jesus was speaking of the promised land. But these things happen so that we wouldn't make the same mistake. The church of God today will not make the same mistake. The scripture says so. Verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." If God says, "Do it this way," and we go, "Well, I think I'll do it kind of like that," that's an evil heart of unbelief, not doing what God says. In departing, it says in verse 12, in departing from the living God. If God says, "Do it this way," and we do it that way, we have departed from the living God and done it our own way. And we'll die in the wilderness, like it's always happened before. Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily." Now that's interaction between Christian brethren. We're going to be doing that at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. Exhort one another daily. I don't think that's optional that you can say, "Well, you know, I don't want to do that part. I don't want to tell anybody, look, we can make it. Let's pull together. I'll help you. You help me. You pray for me. I'll pray for you." You know, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Is that one capitalized in your Bible? "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." See, what happens is you can go, "You know what? I've always done it this way. Nobody in my group really goes and, you know, visits the sick, send cards to people on death row, cares, you know, a hill of beans about what's happening. We've never really done that, but we've got a really good choir. We've got a good youth program, you know. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." What is it that we're to do as Christians? Verse 14. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." We have to be Christians all the way through. If we depart from what God says to do, we're going to die in the wilderness. Verse 15. "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation." You know, David wanted the Israelites to get it, to understand it. He said, "Today, now's the time to act." Paul is saying, "Today is the time to act." We're reading the words. Today is the time for us to get it. Verse 16. "For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." Well, we know Joshua and Caleb made it. They made it into the promised land. They believed God. We can take them. Yeah, they're giants. Yeah, there's more of them. But if God says we can do it, we can do it. Verse 17. "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned?" There it is right there, spelled out for us in verse 17. The ones who sinned, they departed from the living God. They would not do what God said. They died. They didn't make it to the promised land. They're still dead in the desert. You know, they're still dead in Israel. And they're going to be dead all during the millennium. Do we want to reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years? Do we want to see this earth blossom? It's something we have to do. Verse 18. "And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not." So Paul finally makes it clear. It looked like God was swearing to every single person that came out of Egypt, "You'll make it to the promised land." But he makes it clear. Who did God say, "You're not going to make it into his rest"? Those who believe not. They didn't believe that God could pull it off. They didn't believe that God was serious about not sinning. And so they died in the wilderness. And the same thing is happening to much of the church today. Now, keep another marker here. I'm going to ask you to keep two or three markers, but we're going to turn back to these. I'd like to go back to Numbers chapter 14 in the Old Testament. So, you know, we saw back there where God swore. It's a big theme in the Bible. Numbers 14 and verse 1. Now, okay, we have Numbers is taking place between Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy. So this is the time while they're in the wilderness. Numbers 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, against the whole congregation, and said unto them, Would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would to God that we had died in this wilderness? Verse 3. And wherefore has God brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? See, things got bad. They weren't going good. We should have stayed out there in the world where we were having fun. You didn't have to worry about the Sabbath. You could eat what you want, go where you want, do what you want, say what you want, anytime, any day. It would have been better if we had just stayed over there. Verse 4. And they said to one another, let's make this a captain and let us go back to Egypt, return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. So all you have is just a few. Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else is ready to go back to Egypt. Verse 8. Numbers 14 and verse 8. Very important verse. Notice this. If the Lord delights in us. That's a good question to ask when you say your prayers. Whether you say your prayers in the morning or at night or during the day. Good question. O Lord, do you delight in what I am doing? If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give us a land which flows with milk and honey. That's the promised land. That's a picture of the rest. That's the glorious rest, the kingdom of God. Brethren, this is for us today. Does God delight in us? Well, He does if we're obedient, if we do what He says, if we're living our lives as Christian. Okay, now, I'm going to come right back to Numbers 14, so you can really use your finger right here. We'll come right back. But I want to go to Genesis chapter 2. God Himself entered His rest. It was a picture or a type way before the history of the world was hardly even getting started. It was for us to believe that we too are going to enter a rest. God lays these pictures out. He doesn't say, you know, God didn't write in Genesis chapter 2, you know what, in 2010 or 2012, I am going to give you your rest. Every one of us take it day by day, and we live today so as to enter into that rest. Genesis 2 and verse 2. And on the seventh day, very important day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested. Was God tired? God doesn't get tired. He rested for us to show us that we too have a rest. It is incumbent on us. It is something that we must do. It tells us that the kingdom of God is coming. He rested on the seventh day from all of His work which He had made as the seventh day. That's the earliest picture in the Bible that I know of that shows the plan of God, how God is going to work it out. 6 days of work, one day of rest. 6,000 years of man, 1,000 years of the millennium. A day for a year is the way that God works it out. Verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, means He set it apart from all the other days, because that in it He had rested from all His works which God created. So the rest of God was established way back at the very beginning. God knew that He was going to have Passover and unleavened bread and all the days coming all the way down to this Feast of Tabernacles pointing to a rest. That's what it points back to. Now let's go back to Numbers where you have your finger. Numbers 14 and verse 8. Where we saw, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land. He'll give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. We're in the same way. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the kingdom of God. If He doesn't, the corollary of that is just as true. If He's not delighted with us, we're not going to make it into the kingdom of God. We can't say, I want to make it, and then not do what God says. Verse 19, Numbers 14, verse 19. Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of your mercy, and as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. There's a great prophecy here in verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth, he doesn't say Israel, he doesn't say just the church, the whole world. This is a big prophecy in Numbers 14, verse 21. As truly as I live, and God lives, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That is going to be a big day. This world is going to have its millennial rest. Just as some made it into the promised land. Not all, but some did. The promised land was fulfilled. Even the kingdom of God with David, in David's time. Verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. They continued to break the Sabbath. They continued to have all of their vile affections. They didn't get to go into the promised land. They didn't believe what God said. Verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, except for Caleb. You know, he'll see it, and so forth, and his children. Turn a few pages over to Numbers chapter 32. So God brought Israel northward. He brought them up that drainage pattern that comes down through the Sea of Galilee and down through the Dead Sea. He brought them up the east side of that northward until they came to a point adjacent, right across the river from Jericho. And that's where we are as we come to Numbers chapter 32. There were the tribes of Gad and Reuben. They got so far, and they said, we've gone far enough. They came to some beautiful grazing land, and this was at the end of the 40 years, and they were cattlemen. And they decided to make it their permanent home. Verse 5, Numbers 32 and verse 5. Wherefore, they said, if we found grace in your sight, let this land be given unto your servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. They came that far, but they were happy to stop. We've gone far enough with the Lord. As far as we're concerned, we're home. That's what Gad and Reuben were saying. Now, that seemed to be a reasonable request to the tribe of Gad and to the tribe of Reuben. I mean, they'd been wandering in the wilderness 40 years. All of their mamas and daddies had died if they were over 20 years. They go, hey, this is a great place to stop. We don't need to go into the promised land. We're happy with what we have right now. But Moses, and Moses had God's Holy Spirit, he was able to discern what was going on. He realized they weren't being their brother's keeper. They were just in it for themselves. That was good land for them. You know, what do they care what happens to the others? Now, they knew they were going to have to fight to occupy the promised land. But they weren't willing to lay their lives down for their brethren. They were copping out. They were, you know, seeking the easy way out. They weren't fulfilling their responsibility. Now, they had agreed to go all the way to the promised land, but they found an excuse to drop out when it came to the hard part. Notice verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and unto the children of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war, and you just sit here? Reading exactly like it says in the King James. You know, you're going to let them do the fighting while you just sit it out? But then Moses, he really reads them the riot act. He tells them, you know, like we used to say down south, how the cow ate the cabbage. He says, look, you guys, you completely missed the point. He corrects them sternly. Verse 7. And wherefore discourage you the heart of the children of Israel from going into the land which the Lord has given them? You know, it's kind of discouraging that the others are going to have to go fight the battle and you're going to sit it out. So Moses said, you know what? I saw this exact same behavior before. See, Moses is getting old. He can go back generations in what he's seen. He said, you know, I sent your fathers in there to spy out the land. They had the same attitude that you did. They died in the wilderness. So, what's going to happen here? Verse 8. He says, thus did your fathers when I sent them to Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. They didn't get their rest. They didn't go into the promised land because they didn't have the faith to believe God. Verse 10, and the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land. They're not going to go into the promised land. They're not going to go into the rest. You see, we're not going over the same scriptures over and over. God is saying this many, many times. This is a major theme in the Bible. There is a rest. It is for you. And over, the people come short. The church comes short. Israel comes short, and they don't make it into the promised land. And God reiterates this over and over to us. He says there in verse 11, which I swore unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. They only half-heartedly did what God said. You don't make it into the promised land if you do it half-heartedly. This is to us, brethren. We have to have the zeal. You know, God tells the churches, you better have the zeal to make it. And then in verse 12, he says, except for Caleb and Joshua, for they have wholly followed the Lord. They believed. They were obedient. In verse 13, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. This story is over and over in the Scriptures, all the way right on up into the New Testament. So verse 14, behold, you, that's the tribes of Gad and Reuben, are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men. Moses is being hard on them for their own good. And it worked. Gad and Reuben joined the forces, went over, conquered the promised land, and then went back home. There is hope for the people of God. When Moses told them, you're thinking only of yourself, and you're going to incur the wrath of God. So we're seeing the same thing in the Scriptures tonight. We do not wish to incur the wrath of God. We want to be some that make it into the rest, make it into the promised land. God compares the promised land to a rest. For them, it was resting from their travels in the wilderness, traveling, resting from war with their enemies, resting from, you know, searching for the homeland. And Paul is explaining how clear God was about who's going to go into the promised land and who's not going to make it. Back up in Hebrews 3 and verse 18. If you'll turn there, brethren, we'll read a few scriptures in Hebrews. And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believe not? Now, how do you show whether you believe or not? It's whether you do what God says. If God says do it, and you do it, that's believing. If God says do it, and you don't, then that's not believing. And you will not be in the promised land. You won't be in the millennium. You won't be in the kingdom of God. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They did not believe God was serious. Joshua and Caleb believed God unto obedience and faith. Now, let's read chapter 4, and I want you to find the word rest, because God is driving this home over and over to us. Do we want to be in that rest? Do we want to be in that millennium? Do we want to be in the kingdom of God? Verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. This is Paul talking. This is in the New Testament. These are baptized people in the church of God, like us. He says, let us therefore fear. Are we scared? Are we anxious? Are we worried? We better be. Lest the promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, just like unto them, he says. But the word preached did not profit them. They died in the wilderness. It wasn't mixed with faith. They didn't believe what God said. And them that heard it, verse 3. For we who have believed, do enter into rest. This is New Testament Paul teaching us. If we believe, we do enter into the rest, as he said. God swore in his wrath. if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's all the way back, like we saw it at Genesis. God swore. Some are going to enter in. That's what God swore. He also swore that if you don't believe, you're not going to enter in. Verse 4. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. That's a picture. That's a picture of what we're doing tonight. And that picture is so that we'll believe what God says, live like Christians no matter what the rest of the world does, then we'll enter into the promised land. Otherwise, we won't. God did rest the seventh day. That was for us to understand the seriousness of it. In verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So that's in Psalm 95. We saw it in Genesis 2. We saw it in Psalm 95. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remains that some, notice how specific Paul is, not all are going to enter into the promised land. Not everybody that calls himself, I'm in the church of God, is going to enter in the promised land. It remains that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. So we see, brethren, one day is not the same as all the other days for understanding the will of God. God's plan is revealed in the Sabbath. It's revealed in the holy days. Notice Hebrews 4 and verse 7. Again, he limited a certain day. Wednesday night Bible study doesn't picture the millennium, doesn't picture the Sabbath rest. You know, he limited a certain day in David saying, today, after so long a time, 400 or 500 years, as it is said, today, again, he repeats it twice in that one verse, if you will hear his voice. Don't harden your hearts like it's been done by so many of our forefathers in the past. You know, Joe DeCotch lied when he said that Wednesday was as good as Saturday. It's not true. I mean, you know, you do a lot of things on Saturday that you do on Wednesday, but it's not God's day. It doesn't picture the millennial rest. It doesn't picture God resting. Might be okay for a Wednesday night Bible study, but don't think that it pictures anything in the plan of God. God didn't rest on Wednesday. He rested on the Sabbath. He laid it all the way out. And that's why Joseph Tkach forgot all that he might have ever known. He fell in the wilderness. He didn't make it to the end. Paul makes it abundantly clear that God's promised rest has a twofold fulfillment. Not just one time, but twofold. Notice verse 8. Hebrews 4 and verse 8. For if, and your Bible probably has Jesus there. That's one place that's mistranslated. That's Joshua. Joshua and Jesus are the same exact word. The translators missed it. This should read, for if Joshua had given them rest, Joshua's the one who took them over Jordan through Jericho, if Joshua had given them rest, in the promised land, if that would have been the fulfillment, that's what this verse is saying. If that had fulfilled all that God rested on the seventh day, and today if you'll hear his voice and all that, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not, talking about David, he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. David spoke 400 years after they went into the promised land. And he said, today harden not your heart if you're going to enter the rest. So it proves, this is what Paul is saying, it proves that the today is yet forward. The rest, the millennium, is still after David. It was not fulfilled when they went into the promised land. It had a twofold fulfillment. Yes, the rest pictured going into the promised land, but that was a type for us. It was a picture for us of the millennium. Verse 9. Okay, now verse 9 is very important to me. I was disfellowshipped, I was fired from Worldwide Church of God for quoting this scripture. This is what our whole pivotal understanding of the plan of God works on. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. There remains, therefore, this is the conclusion of his thesis, his argument, there remains, therefore, a rest. And they didn't have a word in the Greek that would, you know, bring this to your comprehension. So he had to use a kind of homemade Hebrew word in the Greek. A sabbatismos, a keeping of the Sabbath. There remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. Even now, in the church, you keep the Sabbath, so you don't die in the wilderness. So you do go into the promised land. Verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did for his. If you're keeping the Sabbath, you cease working as God did. Even God did it that way. God gave us an example. So Paul has I think it's a real cute play on words in this next verse, in verse 11. Paul likes to do this. Paul's saying, you know what? Let's work really hard at resting on the Sabbath. That's what this next verse says. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 7. And to you who are persecuted, okay, we're persecuted. You know, we don't have it so easy. Our boss didn't want to give us time off. It's hard to get out, you know, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles and so forth. And to you who are persecuted, rest with us. That's what we're doing at the feast. We've come out of the world for a week or so. Rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels, dealing out vengeance with flaming fire upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will suffer the penalty of eternal destruction. Anybody that's going to make your life miserable because you come to the feast, anybody that's going to be cruel to you because you're obeying God, this is what's going to happen to them. This vengeance, this flaming vengeance from God, they're going to be wiped out. Tribulation is coming upon this whole earth. We want to make it to the rest. Notice that verse 7. You know, if you're persecuted, rest with us, Paul is saying. You can miss out on all this trouble that's coming on the world. Verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in that day in all those who believe. Again, see, it always comes back. Do we believe what God says? Is God going to do what he says? Because our testimony was believed by you. For which cause also we are praying continually for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. See, we're being called, but are we worthy of our calling? Will we obey God? Will we do what he says? God wants us to be in the millennium. He wants us to be in the kingdom of God. He wants us to have that godly rest with him. God rested in the beginning, showing us how this was going to work out. It's difficult. It's a sign between God and his people. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. They will have rest. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Can you imagine how peaceful, how restful when all the earth knows the way of God? What a beautiful picture. We'll talk about this the rest of the week. Verse 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. Who is that root of Jesse? Which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. What kind of a world is that going to be when all the world knows Christ, when all the world goes up to Jerusalem for a rest? It won't be demeaned like it is today. The Sabbath won't be a word like it is today. We go, I've got to keep the Sabbath, and you know, people hiss at us or make it hard for us. What kind of rest will it be? He'll stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious.